Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The reality of the Christian life is that you and I need to get much more focused on where we're headed, much more focused on the reality of the resurrection of the body. When we'll be able to, with Christ, have a piece of broiled fish in a resurrected body, then we'll be where we need to be. Talk about peace? Well, that's when I'll really have peace. Can I have some peace now? I can have some peace now. But the real peace that I'm looking for is a kind of peace that's going to solve all the problems.
Many of us like to spend time daydreaming about the future, where we might be in 5, 10, or 20 years. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is going to encourage us to look even further ahead, to where we'll spend eternity. Ever wonder what it'll be like in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, let's dive into the message titled, The Nature of Resurrection. Now, Pastor Mike originally preached this message back in 2019, before the coronavirus pandemic put a halt on world travel.
Well, it's the time of year when our big Compass Bible Church Israel trip is just around the corner. I know some of you, as I look out there, are going to go to Israel with us, which is always a great trip. It's a great adventure, big trip, always well worth it. And it's certainly a big trip for those who have never been out of the country, I find. We always take some people with us that have never been out of the country. And there's so much to do if you've never traveled like that, you know, almost 8,000 miles from here, and you got to get your passport, got to get your documents together. And it's a lot of work for all of us in terms of packing. You got to know where you're going, got to know how to pack the climate, got to call your credit card company, make sure you can use your card over there. You just got to get ready, and there's so many things to do. Some would go out and even buy a travel guidebook, which is often happens when you travel somewhere like to Israel, and you want to learn all about the places you're going. We even have classes here we have at the church to kind of train you to expect this, and this place is going to be great because of that. All of that work, all that planning, all that prep, all that information gathering, because you're going to a very important place. You want to know where you're going. Got to get ready. If it's a big trip to go to Jerusalem today, I can tell you this, it's an even bigger trip to go to the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is exactly what the Bible says you're going to do. It's going to be your destination. It's going to be the place that God wants to have you anticipating, so much so that he says you ought to have your mindset there. Colossians 3:2, you ought to have your focus on that. You ought to be storing up treasure in that place. You ought to have your heart so there, Philippians 3:20, that you feel like your citizenship is there and you can't wait to get there. If it's good to do some information gathering and to prep and plan and learn about the place you're going to here on earth, man, what an important thing it is for you to get ready for that place there. And again, it's not just so that you can get excited about it, although that will happen if you study where we're headed. But it really is the fuel for doing what God is expecting you to do. Keep your priorities there. I mean, where your treasure is, your heart's going to be, that is the expectation that Christ has on every Christian. He says he's going to prepare a place for us. There ought to be a more palpable excitement and a more focused attention on our future home. And I find this, that if you don't understand what the reality and experience is going to be for you, you're probably never going to get there at all in terms of excitement. So we have to learn about it, and there's a difficulty in learning about it because all of the myths that are out there and all the, even the imaginations of Hollywood or things you might think of or books that you've read, you've got to get back to what the Bible has to say. And one of the most important things that's often missed is when you look at the scene that we've gotten to in our study of Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, there are 8 verses here that spill out from verse 36 that describe Christ and his resurrection, and there's so many interesting details, intriguing details about what Christ does in his resurrected body. And you may look at a passage like this and say it has nothing to do with eschatology and where we're headed. Now, that's true. But here's the thing. All throughout the scripture, and I just quoted the passage from Philippians 3:20. The next verse says, as we're anticipating Christ's return and our citizenship being there, it says that Christ is going to come back and he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That connection, that comparison is one that's presented to us in the scripture. And it says, if you could just understand how Christ came back from the dead and the kind of body that he had, that'd be the starting point for understanding what your experience is going to be in the next life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 uses a word that's translated first fruits, but the word is sometimes translated and transliterated even into our language as prototype. It is the prototype. It comes off, if you will, the assembly line, and if we understand it and we look at it, how did Christ function? What was his body like? What could he do? What could he not do? That becomes the template for the body that you and I will have. It's important for us to catch that, to understand that. Start getting excited about the reality of that, and it's not just cotton ball clouds and see-through bodies and golden harps and churches made of marshmallow or whatever you envision. I don't know how you see it, but we need to think much more concretely about it. So turn in your Bibles if you haven't already. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, which I think will help you obey God by putting your minds where it ought to be in terms of your great expectation of the next life. And let's look at these eight verses, beginning in verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. So find that if you haven't already. Follow along. I'm going to read it for you from the English Standard Version, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, now glance back up, we're dealing with Cleopas and his friend, came back from the road to Emmaus and came to the 11, it says there in verse number 33, and they're talking now with the apostles, the remaining apostles minus Judas, and there's other people there, of course, and as they're talking about all of that, bam, here comes, middle of verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they, verse 37, were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. This can't be real. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when they'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Interesting set of details, specific details, about Christ chomping on a piece of broiled fish in his resurrected body, that if you just consider it and think about it, it'll start to change the way you anticipate the next life and keep you, I think, from the big mistake of Christians being so focused on the here and now that they don't get excited about the there and then. So let's take this piece by piece, starting in verse number 36, and I don't mean to make too much of this simple statement that Jesus makes, but he uses the word sparingly, and in this passage, he uses it as almost the bookend to the Gospel of Luke. It is quoted here that he says, peace to you. That word began the Gospels when in chapter 1, the angels came and said that there's going to be peace, the beginning of this book, the beginning of the Gospel, among those with whom God is pleased. They announced that. The coming of Christ is going to bring peace. And it's going to bring peace, not in the sense that the world's going to be drinking Coca-Cola and singing songs and all of that. It's not that kind of peace. It's the peace that is among those that God is pleased with. So God is going to reconcile himself to his people. And then at the end of his ministry, here he comes on the scene and he says, peace to you. Now, I know you can see this is just the Hebraic idiom of greeting, shalom. I think this means far more than that in this context. As a matter of fact, if you just trace this theme, there's something about that concept and word that is the antithesis of what sin is. And we talked last week about the first two chapters and the last two chapters of the Bible and everything in between being a mess. Well, we have really the descriptive of what God has done in the garden being recreated in the end. And if you want to talk about things being made right, here's a good word for it, peace. He's brought a finality to it. Sometimes I quote that Greek word teleos from the platform because it doesn't have a really good, I think, English translation. And it's got that sense of, that's just the way it ought to be. And so it is with this concept. That as he greets them, standard Hebraic greeting, I get that. But there's something about us taking that a step further and saying, isn't this really what this was all about? The conquering of death, the completion of his ministry, him stepping from the mortal to the immortal, putting off this perishable body that could die on a Roman execution rack to step into this body that would become the prototype for all of his people. He shows up to the 11 and plus a few others, and he says to them, listen, peace, which is much more than just a greeting, I think, in this context. And it certainly is something to get us to think, this is what it's all about. I talk so often about the problem of the prosperity gospels, not to mention so too many evangelicals, that all they think about is trying to make your Christian life a little bit better, a little more comfortable, a little more joyful. And I'm all for joy, I'm all for comfort, and that's great. But God has really pinned our hope on the future. And when it comes down to it, the capstone, as I said from 1 Corinthians 15, the final thing to be defeated is death. And here he stands defeating death in his own body and says, peace, man. Everything is the way it ought to be. It is tranquil. It is right. It's the way it should be. And he's the first fruits of how that's going to be for all of us in this room. You trust in Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate peace. That's the ultimate solution. That's the ultimate, yes, things are the way they should be. Number one in your outline, nothing profound here, but a good way to start off our outline. You need to know your resurrection will be, here comes, a great thing, a thing that is completed, a thing that is right, a thing that is all that it should be. That is our hope. Once you jot that down, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. If this is not the hope of the Christian life, if this is not what we are anticipating, then as we said throughout this series, then everything about our Christianity is really a waste. It's so much sacrifice, it's so much fighting our flesh, it's so much denying the temptations of the world, it's so much pursuing righteousness and holiness and dealing with the world that's not helping us in this regard. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of trouble. As Jesus said, between here and the kingdom, it's going to be filled with tribulation. In this world, you'll have tribulation. It doesn't sound like something I want to sign up for, unless, of course, this narrow road leads to a gate, and that gate we enter through is called life, and that life is all summed up, not just by relational reconciliation, but by a biological solution to my sin problem, that God is going to put me back in a perfected state. It's going to look a lot like the garden, only better, sealed and glorified and perfectly set in a perfect context, in a perfect body. We talk about the glorified body of Christ. By that, it's a Bible word, a church word, glorified. It's the perfected state of the body. It's the body being what it ought to be. And that experience, everything that we do experience as human beings, enmeshed in this thing, this biological body, it's all seen, it's all perceived through our bodies. Everything about our experience in that place, it just all filtered through what we're going to be physically. And in this passage, it's helpful. Look at Romans chapter 8, reminding us of this. How great will it be? How much should we anticipate it? Let's start in verse 18, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Romans 8, 18. And I know I say that a lot, so it can't be that every verse in the Bible is my favorite verse, but I do like this one a lot. It's in the top 100. How about that? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and again, I don't mean just to bash the easy targets of the prosperity gospel preachers. I mean it all the way down to the discussions you often have in your small groups. Too often, we are focused on all about this life, and can't Christianity make my life cleaner and better and joyful and happier and all the rest? We want all of that now. Theological descriptive of that, sometimes we call it an over-realized eschatology, and I like the way that sounds, not just because it's fun to say, but because it's the fact that we know that the Bible says all these things about the fulfillment and gratification and the peace and tranquility of what he has planned for us, but I've over-realized it. I want to see it now. I want to see it in this life. I want to see it here. And Paul keeps saying, listen, you need to remember that's there. In this life, trouble. There, though, kingdom, great. And he says, I can't even compare. As bad as it is, and here's a guy that's been beaten up, he's been forsaken, he's gone hungry, shipwrecked, he's been a prisoner. He says, I can't even consider that the sufferings of this present time are worth comparing with the glory, the perfection of that which is to be revealed to us. There's something great coming. Matter of fact, he personifies creation. He says in verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing. Of course, the rocks and the trees, they're just rocks and trees. But even in their subjection to the curse in Genesis 3, it's like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's a good definition of sin. It is not the way it's supposed to be. Peace is a good definition of it's the way things are supposed to be. And so it's not even worth comparing the greatness and the perfection of all that's coming. Creation itself, it's waiting for this. It's waiting for what? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. It's like, here come the sons of God. When is that going to happen? That's what this passage is all about. First, it explains creation, reminding us of Genesis 3. It was subject to futility. All the problems in the fabric of the universe that we live in, not willingly, it's not that it did anything wrong, but because of him, God, who subjected it. But he subjected it. Here's the theme of the Christian life, in hope. Hope. And I know we use hope, and we've always got a very short, myopic view of hope. I want it to get better next year. I want it to get better next month. I'd like to get better 2 years from now. God's view of hope is much bigger than that. The whole Christian life, the universe itself, subjected to futility and frustration and problems, all of that in hope that the creation itself is going to be set free from its bondage to corruption and the obtaining of the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's two good connective phrases right there. Verse 19, the revealing of the sons of God and the freedom of the glory, the perfection, the greatness of the children of God. We know the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth. It's really, really bad to go through labor. But the whole point is you get this baby at the end of it, and then all that pain, as Jesus said, it's forgotten because the baby's here. The joy of that baby is born, so much so that women do it again and again. It's like, that's incredible. It's a lot of pain, but we're going to go through that because of what comes at the end of this. We know the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now, and not only, it says verse 23, creation, but we ourselves, and here's where I think we fail, we don't groan about this enough because we're too focused on trying to rearrange things here on earth. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we know what it is to have a relational connection again, a reconciliation with God. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. If you get adopted and you got a really rich father and your father is the king, you're going to get all that inheritance, get all that stuff, all the blessings from dad. Well, when you get adopted, and I'm thinking, aren't I already adopted? The Bible talks a lot about us being saved, present tense, being adopted, present tense, being redeemed, present tense. But the Bible also says all of the conclusion of that, the fulfillment of that, the fruition of that, it hadn't happened yet. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm going to be saved. I'm adopted, yeah, but really the adoption's about to happen. It's going to happen. I'm redeemed, but I'm really going to be redeemed when I'm redeemed and this whole thing that's wrong and stuff that's not the way it ought to be is the way it ought to be. When the frustration of sin and death is replaced with the peace of glorification and fulfillment, that's when it's going to happen. He says, we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And you want to know specifically what we're waiting for? We got relational reconciliation. I need my body to be fixed. The redemption of our bodies, which speaks to so many things about the writing of this corrupted creation. For in this hope we were saved. Now, right now I can say I'm saved, got a relationship with God. God is my Father. But what I don't have is the fixing of all the implications of my sin problem. Ultimately, this terrible, fallen, futile world that we live in, along with my body, that is not what it ought to be. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. That's what it's all about. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Tell the prosperity preachers that. If we have it already, why would the Christian life be characterized by this future word? It's all about the future hope, our confidence in what God is going to do. For who hopes for what he sees? If you already have it, it's right there in front of you. Then why would you have any hope? No, we hope for what we do not see. And if we do, then we're going to wait for it with patience. The reality of the Christian life is that you and I need to get much more focused on where we're headed, much more focused on the reality of the resurrection of the body. When we'll be able to, with Christ, have a piece of broiled fish in a resurrected body, then we'll be where we need to be. Talk about peace. Well, that's when I'll really have peace. Can I have some peace now? I can have some peace now. But the real peace that I'm looking for is a kind of peace that's going to solve all the problems. Fix all the messed up issues of life, the world, the culture, the enemy that we deal with and temptation, and myself, my own selfish desires. Now, think about, and again, maybe you've heard a few of these sermons, you think, he's just so negative. I'm not negative. As a matter of fact, I believe that you can have a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. I believe that in the midst of this world, in the middle of this world of tribulation, to quote John 16, you can take heart because Christ has overcome the world. That hasn't happened yet in terms of taking his great power and fixing the problems and beginning to reign, where the crooked's made straight and the rough places are plain, to quote Isaiah. That hasn't happened yet. So I recognize this. I think you should seek and have a kind of peace and joy that looks past your circumstances. You should pursue that. You should choose that. You should chase that. You should grab that. But that's much like Jesus in the hull of a ship, of a boat, in the middle of a storm, being able to sleep and relax and rest in the middle of all that while everyone else is freaking out. Now, what happens in the passage, as you remember, on the Sea of Galilee, that terrible storm that whipped up, is that everyone thought they were going to die, and Jesus gets up and calms the storm. And my point is, that is not the paradigm. That is not the pattern. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room, we're going to have problems, issues financially, relationally, and eventually biologically, and death. And we're going to have the problem of death. And the point is, one day, God is going to fix that when the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and God grants us eternal life, and we have the redemption of the body, and then creation celebrates, and heaven celebrates, and you and I will celebrate, and we will say, finally, it's here. All I'm saying is we're in a storm. The good news is, yes, we preach about it a lot. You can have a distinctively Christian life that finds joy and peace in the midst of the storm, but one day the storm will be settled and solved, and the waters will be tranquil and calm. But that isn't going to happen until we reach the kingdom. That is not going to happen until this mortal body puts on immortality and my perishable body puts on an imperishable body. And that's not going to happen until the next life. Know your resurrection will be a great thing. Keep looking forward. Know that your citizenship is in heaven. We await from that heaven a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. And that exertion of power has yet to come. And as I often quote, he will take that power and he will begin to reign, and he'll start by changing your body. He will change your body to be like his. Great thing. Much more can be said. Don't mean to make too much of a simple phrase, shalom, peace to you, but it means far more theologically than it does in terms of a salutation. Verse 37, back to our passage, Luke 24, 37 through 39. They're startled. They're frightened. They think they see a ghost. It's Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's an apparition. It's a vision. It's a laser. I don't know. They think they see something, but it's not him. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Again, just like on the road to Emmaus, just like we saw in the garden tomb, Jesus expects them to know the scriptures. He expects them to know theology. He expects them to know this is the whole point. Redemption is about fixing the sin problem and fixing the death problem. They don't get it. So he says, listen, know that I'm not a spirit. Know that my biological unit right now is me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Let's just focus on that. It is I, myself. And what is that? I don't want to get too philosophical, but what does that imply? That everything that we went through as we traveled through Galilee and Samaria and Judea and walked through the streets of Jerusalem and you watched me tip over tables on the Temple Mount, all of that experience, that I am the same person. My history and our shared experience is now we're being reunited and there's a reunion now and all that. Listen, this is good. I'm back from the dead. Just like in 1 Thess 4, we quote it at funerals all the time. What comfort is there in seeing the dead raised if our shared experience is no longer shared experience? If we don't know each other, if we're so different or so brand new that there's no correspondence between who I am now and who I'll be then. And the point is, we will be. Jesus, it's me. It's me. You and I have had a past, our experience. Now again, very weird point to jot down. It only gives you three letters to write down. But on number two, could you put it down this way? You and I need to know that your resurrection will be you. Your resurrection will be you. What? Your resurrection will be you. You will be you. Are you be different? Yes, you'd be different. Transformed lowly to glorious? Yes. Even changed in who you are in terms of some parts of your character? Absolutely. There will be change, but you will be you.
You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares on the nature of resurrection. Now, if you joined us a little bit late today, or if you'd like to catch up on previous messages in our study of Luke, visit the teaching archive at focalpointradio.org. It's free to listen or to download the transcripts. We love making Mike's straightforward Bible teaching available without cost because we hear all the time how God is using these resources to transform hearts and lives. Like Lisa, who wrote to us recently saying, I just wanted to say a special thank you to Pastor Mike for his podcasts. They have helped me grow as a Christian. At first it was hard to hear the truth, but it was very much needed. I am taking this time with COVID-19 to make positive changes in my walk with the Lord. I know it won't always be easy, but I am now willing to take the steps. And then she says, Pastor Mike, keep up everything you do. You are really reaching people. Isn't that great? A half-hour podcast can have eternal impact. So if you're excited about what God is doing through Focal Point, and if you want to see more people reached, we invite you to be part of this ministry by donating today. It takes a lot of people coming together and giving the best they can to make this ministry happen. But did you know that only a small fraction of those who listen ever reach out to donate? So as you're able, will you make this the year you get in touch and give back to your fellow listeners? When you donate, we'll say thanks with a book called The Basic Bible Atlas. This full-color reference guide is great to have on hand whenever you're studying Scripture and provides helpful cultural, geographic, and historic context. Mention The Basic Bible Atlas when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or look for the book at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday as we continue learning about the nature of resurrection, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.